Father, as we think about the Holy Spirit over the next three Sundays, may we grasp afresh the supernatural. May we exercise faith in ways which we've never done before. And would you help us in all of this? In Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you would know, Thursday was Ascension Day. And I'm just going to read the Ascension story, because in many ways it follows, in a sense, it follows on from what we've just heard. This is from Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Familiar words, and words that I had quite a shock over when we went as a team to Kenya to preach about healing and prayer ministry. And I had thought that I should be preaching on the two Sundays that I was there about the Pentecost experience. And God said, "No, I don't want you to do that. I want you to speak about the passage before that. In fact, the one I've just read. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift that my Father has promised you." So I want to go back a little bit, because I think it's important when we're talking and thinking about the Holy Spirit that we remind ourselves of just where, as individuals, we really are. For those of you who are what I might call my generation, particularly if you were brought up in a Christian home, the Holy Spirit is a bit like a calculator or a computer or a mobile phone. Something that you had to learn, how does it work? Not, I've grown up with them. Something that you perhaps didn't want to embrace because it feels a bit odd. It feels mysterious. Or perhaps it's just uncomfortable. I knew that we prayed to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Spirit, but I had no real understanding of who or what he meant. Then at some point, rather like calculators, along came the Holy Spirit in my life, and I could choose to take an interest or just ignore it. Taking an interest was good, because by pushing all the right buttons, you could save time and perform calculations that normally took much longer. Likewise, other more recent items of technology that we've all had to get to understand. Learning to use a calculator was an act of faith. And to start with, I used to check the answers manually because I wasn't quite sure whether it was working properly. That may seem very strange to the younger people here, but that's true, and I wasn't by no means the only one. Once I trusted it, then it was a question of trusting myself to push the buttons a bit quicker, and then to be very courageous and do it left-handed because I'm right-handed, and then highly dangerous without actually looking at the keys at all. Familiarity. You have to familiarize yourself with the Holy Spirit. You have to trust the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is supernatural. Calculators aren't, but what they do seem to me to be supernatural, as do computers, because most of us trust our computers. Most of us couldn't explain how the internet works. It doesn't really matter as long as it does, and we trust it. And it's a bit like that with the Holy Spirit. We don't need to know how it works, We just need to know he's there, he's available. And the more we get to know him, the more God can use each one of us. I hope this rings bells for you, for the older ones of you, and it might help the younger ones to understand why older people are a bit nervous of talking about the Holy Spirit. Once you get to know the Holy Spirit, you want to talk about him. You want to be involved with him, and you want other people to as well, particularly if you've had a profound encounter. So I've always wondered exactly who or what the Holy Spirit is and does, and there's only one good way and one sure way to find out, and that is to look at our Bibles. In the Old Testament, we don't find any reference at all to the Holy Spirit. We only find a reference to God's Spirit, or the Spirit of God. And right back in Genesis, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light.'" So before creation started, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you." The Spirit of God was upon Joseph, and other people recognized it. Do you recognize the Spirit of God in people? How do you know? What does it look like? What does it sound like? So having thought about the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, do we find any reference to the Spirit of God in the New Testament? The answer is no, we don't. Right away, we're told about the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." That may be a new idea to you. Have you ever thought that the Holy Spirit is in every fetus? That may change your thoughts about abortion. It certainly changed mine many years ago, but it changed it. Matthew 1, verse 18. "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." We need to think about these things and remember them, because we do tend to take them for granted. They're words that are familiar, and we just read them and say, "Oh, yes, I've heard that. Yeah, fine. Okay." But what does it really mean? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit was in you before you were born? Do you believe that as a concept? And what difference does it make if you do? It makes all the difference, but particularly if you have born children. We need to go back a bit and decide where we are on the spirit spectrum. Some people seem to be an awful long way down it, doing all kinds of amazing things. And other people seem to be right back at the beginning, not really understanding, not really knowing what this is all about. So it's important that we engage with thinking about it and talking about it, particularly with those who have experienced it. So The Spirit of God is no longer the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit. And why is it called the Holy Spirit? I think the only possible explanation, and I'm sure it's the right one, is because God has now become man. God has become man. And all that that means in his life and in our lives. In John chapter 1, we read, "Then John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" The one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that brings out all these ideas about being born in the Spirit, being born again. Jesus made it quite clear to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you can't follow me. And some of us, and I for one was guilty of this many years ago, I didn't understand what that meant. And when people used to say to me, "I'm a born again Christian," I got quite sort of bored, I think. Oh, yeah. Oh, I see. One of those. And I had to repent of that because I realized that that is all of us. Jesus said, unless you are born of the Spirit, born again, you cannot be my follower. That may be the first time you've heard that or even thought about it. But there's very good reason for that. And the good reason is that without the Holy Spirit, you are powerless. Completely powerless. With the Holy Spirit, you are able to do whatever God wants you to do. Things that you never thought were possible. Because with God, all things are possible. Jesus ministered in power, and he warned everybody to recognize the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Don't knock the Holy Spirit. It's highly, highly dangerous. Obey the Holy Spirit. And then we get this promise in Luke 11. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We all need to ask God for the Holy Spirit. And if we've never done it, then don't delay. God is good. God answers prayer. And God rejoices when he hears you say, "Please can I have the Holy Spirit?" And you will be blessed forever and always once you've received that gift. And so we've come full circle. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And they were. What happened? Do you remember what happened at Pentecost? 50 days after the resurrection. I remember on that visit to the Holy Land that we did as well a couple of years after Kenya, we sat on the temple steps on Saturday afternoon. They're still there. And it was a beautiful, warm day with blue sky, puffy white clouds. And the guide said, "Right, are you all sitting comfortably? This is where the Holy Spirit fell." and we all froze. We were completely dumbfounded that we were sitting in the same place. And there, down the hill in front of us, were all the ablutions so that people could wash before going into the temple. They're still there. The walls are still there. And this is where the Holy Spirit came, on 3,000 plus people. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under the sun, under heaven. But when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. They heard this wind, this rushing noise, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" They didn't have a whole team of interpreters standing round, waiting to tell each person in their own language. God took a shortcut. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and they heard the apostles speaking in Russian and French and Spanish and Chinese and every other language that they needed to hear, so that everybody at the same time got the message. And today, occasionally, if you're privileged to be in a situation where the Holy Spirit comes in power on a group of people, it doesn't just come to individuals, it comes to everybody. And that is just unbelievable. I hope that if you haven't ever experienced that, you will. You won't know where to go or when it's going to happen, but you sure know if it does happen. It hasn't happened to me very often, but on the occasions when it has happened, it was powerful, particularly the one in St. Albans Abbey, which was a service of praise for Pentecost. And I had been asked to go to it on the spur of the moment, and I just tipped up, and the place was packed. And there was a lot of good worship and a lot of good talking. And then the person taking the service said, "We're just going to wait and see whether the Holy Spirit wants to come and visit us." And there was a long silence. And you know when you start to think, hello, nothing's going to happen here. And you get a bit cynical. Well, I must confess, I didn't actually get to that point, but I could have done. And suddenly, the whole place appeared to be singing in a strange language. They were singing in tongues. And it was the most amazing sound. I didn't understand a word, but one thing I did know, and that was that it was about praise. It was about worship. And it was quite different to anything I had ever experienced. And all the hairs on the back of my neck suddenly went up. And I felt warm and happy and cheerful. But I couldn't explain it. And it affected everybody in that building. And I would think there were over 1,000 people there. They all experienced the same thing. The goodness, the holiness, the happiness, the worship, and a power which they couldn't explain. Now that wasn't orchestrated. It wasn't something that happened because somebody pressed a button somewhere other than in heaven. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, fell on everybody there. And they knew it. They could feel it. They witnessed to it afterwards. It's amazing and it's wonderful. We need to be obedient to the Lord. We need to ask for the gift of the Spirit. And when we receive the gift of the Spirit, we can go on asking for more gifts. It's all laid out very clearly for us, the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm sure if I just read them very quickly, you will remember. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So ask God what you should be asking for. He may tell you just one gift, he may tell you three, and then pray that you receive them. And when you receive them, how will other people know? They will know because there are fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Power, that is what they give you, and that is what others see and receive. Good power. I hope that this is becoming more accessible. We can't see it, we can't feel it, we can't smell it, but we can know it. But it does require us to ask. God will give us the power of the Holy Spirit. God will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And without being born in the Spirit, we're stuck. We're stuck at wherever we've got to. It is almost like pulling a plug out of a fire extinguisher, you know? Point the nozzle towards the fire and pull the plug, and off it goes. And we need to pull that plug out if we've never done it. And it's up to each one of us to do that, to ask. God is waiting to give it to us, the power of the Spirit. Time is against us when we talk about the Spirit, because there's so much to say. What do you leave out? What do you include? I could go on and tell you about experiences of the Holy Spirit that I've had, that other people have had. You can buy books on it. You can read about it. But it is the one thing that God wants to give us. And Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift. They, of course, wanted it because they were going to lose him, in earthly form at any rate. But his Spirit is alive. His Spirit is powerful and lives in each one of us. He told us that, and it's true. So let's be quiet and ask God what it is he wants to give us. Heavenly Father, as your children, we ask you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. If it's for the first time, may we really know that you've given it to us. If we've received it, would you rekindle it? Would you remind us that we have power in your name? Power that you can use through each one of us. So as we approach Pentecost Sunday, may we seek more of that Spirit. May we understand more of the gifts of the Spirit, and may we display more of the fruits of the Spirit. Come down, O love divine, Seek thou this soul of mine, and fill it with thine own ardour glowing. Amen.